John chapter 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So, Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that your word endures. Thank you that your Spirit breathes life into it, into us as well. And so we pray, Father, that as we hear your voice speak to us, we pray that you would help us to enter into this scene with Mary. Help us to understand what it means, Father, to be lost. And help us, Father, also then to understand what it means to be found. Guide us, teach us, challenge us, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How devastating it can be when you've lost something that cannot be found. The wait on that Sabbath day must have been so dreadfully long. Could you even imagine what that must have felt like? Careful as they were to observe the Jewish laws of the Sabbath, they set out before the break of dawn, while it was still dark. It was Sunday, to go to the tomb. They're eager to do something, anything. They have to do something. And so in the darkness, they set out. Maybe they already knew that Nicodemus had brought the required spices for embalming, but then too, maybe they forgot. That sometimes happens when we're covered in the cloud called grief. They just knew they needed to be in the last place where Jesus was. The nearness to his lifeless body would help them deal with the sorrow that gripped them. They felt like they should do something, but they hadn't really thought about how. There was a stone to roll away. There were soldiers that they'd have to contend with, but on they went anyway. Though it seemed hopeless, though their search seemed desolate and lonely, though they knew they were where they were going, they in fact were lost. In the darkness of this new day, the crowds are gone, the mocking voices are gone. Gone too are the proud religious leaders bent on protecting themselves. And wait a minute, as they arrive at the gravesite, gone too are the soldiers. The large millstone is also gone. It's been rolled away, revealing in darkness what would soon become extraordinarily clear as the sun rises in the sky. The events that occur next happen very quickly as Mary runs back to town to tell her news. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we have no idea where they've put him. Nobody seems to ask who they are. We're very good at doing that, right? They say this, they say that. They say, "Don't do this." Nobody seems to ask that question. The other gospel accounts tells us that the rulers were worried that the disciples, the Christ followers themselves, would steal the body. But here we have the followers of Jesus confused because the body is missing. So Mary has run back to town. And the men that she tells the story to, they say, "We believe you." No, they don't. They say, "We need to see this for ourselves." And they start running back the other way. You know, nobody ever talks about the amazing physical condition that Mary must have been in to run all the way into town and to run all the way back out and keep up with them. Peter gets to the head start and John passes him on the way and stops at the entrance. Peter catches up and then goes right past him and heads right in. The body of Jesus is gone. Well, here's some news. The burial clothes have been left behind, folded neatly. And after a while, John also goes inside. But it's only then that we're told that what he saw made him believe. But believe what? What did he believe? Because we're also told that they hadn't yet believed in their minds about the things that Jesus had told them concerning his death and resurrection. So what did he believe? He believed the story of Mary, that the body isn't there. In his belief, there's this agreement then with Mary. The Lord is out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. And so Peter and John return back to where they came from. Perhaps they nodded in affirmation to Mary, thanking her for the information that she shared with them on their way out. Perhaps, though, they kept their heads down, maybe a little bit embarrassed that they also had no idea. No response. Whatever it was, Mary Magdalene was left alone outside the tomb, unable to contain her sorrow and loneliness. She was lost. And for her, it must have been a stark reminder, because she'd been here before, most probably. When we first meet Mary Magdalene, it's in Luke chapter 8. And it is mentioned just in passing as a woman whom Jesus had healed from being possessed by multiple demons inside of her. Well, we know from other places in Scripture that people like that were cast out of their regular community. They weren't allowed to live in community with others. And there's one or two other instances where somebody who has a condition like that lived among the tombstones. And so here's Mary, lost in a territory that seems strikingly familiar, a territory that reminds her of how lost she once really was. And could this be her destiny again? But it's here where her search ends, for it's no longer Mary who realizes that she's been searching. You see, rather, what we see is that the one who earnestly searches, the one becomes the one who is truly found. And only those who seek God with all of their hearts are found by him. That's his promise, and that is the reality of what happened to Mary. Everyone has lost something at one time or another. There's now a website. Did you know this? There's now a website called lostandfound.com. And it acts as a global kind of lost and found box. Users can report items missing, and then other people can help by saying, hey, I found this thing, and then you check back and you match it up, and it seems to be a pretty cool thing. I mean, if it works anything like our lost and found situation here at the church, how many people even know we have a lost and found? You lose it, I find it, and it works out really well for us. We find all kinds of amazing things there. And I thought it'd be interesting to see what happens here with this Lost and Found website. Is it any different than actually having a Lost and Found here in this building? It's amazing what accumulates over the course of a winter. Coats and sweaters and hats and mitts, unbelievable amounts of travel mugs. Boots? Who comes in with boots and doesn't leave with them? These things I don't get. And so the Lost and Found, as I read more about this lostandfound.com, you realize that things are being added to the lost column at twice the rate that things are being removed from the found column. People lose things at double the rate in which they find things. And if you think about that a little bit more, you realize we are in a culture of lostness. We just kind of accept the fact that we lose our way, lose things, we lose our way, and then we just move on having lost something. Haven't we all had that experience of losing things that we know deep down will never recover? And depending on the situation, we can feel disappointed, we can feel heartbroken, we can feel hopeless, we can feel discouraged by our own ability to keep up with things and to keep things the way that we thought they ought to be. Isn't it a wonderful relief to know that we in Christ have the capacity to never fall into the lost forever bin? It should be of blessed assurance that in Jesus we are found. And so as we visit with Mary in the garden outside of the tomb, I simply just want to walk you through a couple of different things. One is that we are lost, and the second is that we are found. Can you keep track of those two? We are lost and we are found. Mary shows us in those first three verses, verses 11 to 13, that we are lost when we feel to the need to find Jesus. We're lost when we feel the need to find Jesus. If you follow the eyes of Mary throughout the passage, you'll find them anxious and desperate and unfocused. She's confused, she's upset, and she's lost. Jesus was everything to her. He had freed her from the mental and physical and social anguish that had become her life. She demonstrated her faith by giving generously, sacrificing her own resources to support the work of the ministry of him and his disciples. She prepared ahead of time and sacrificed her own safety by bringing spices to embalm and honor the dead body of her Savior. But he's not there, and without him, she feels lost. To have lost something is to no longer see it where you expect to find it. To have lost something is to look for something in the places where it isn't. Despondent, confused, inconsolable, she hears the question, "Woman, why are you crying?" Tim Keller, in his book, Encounters with Jesus, says this: Mary didn't believe until Jesus met her. She was agitated, panicking in tears, and not able to see Jesus right before her eyes. But Jesus clears her mind and assures her heart. In fact, if you're very concerned about finding faith in Jesus, it might be a sign that he's already helping you get there. A sense of Jesus' absence might be a sign of his presence. A sign that he's already working in your life. Think about that. A sense of Jesus' absence might be a sign of Jesus' presence. To come to this place where we search and we look for meaning and purpose and don't find it, it would be a sign that Jesus is near. Because in our lostness, we are found. We are found when we become fully transparent before God. We don't hold anything back. We're found. And look at verses 14 to 16. We're found when we're fully transparent before God, when we confess our truest, rawest emotion to God, even when it doesn't make sense. They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. And then her heart begins to pivot, and she turns ever so slightly, still knee-deep in her despair, and the question comes, and it's something a little bit different. Why are you crying? What are you looking for? I'll take the body. How is she going to take the body? Where would she put it? How would she get it there? Why would it even matter if she could take the body? What she's really saying is, I need Jesus now. I want him here in this circumstance. And in those moments when we are fully transparent before God, we realize that though we feel lost, it is in our lostness that we are found. And she hears her name, Mary. And then she turns fully and gives him her full attention. But we're still lost. For those of us who are here, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and we believe that Jesus came as a man, we believe that Jesus was punished for our sin, we believe that Jesus died, we believe that Jesus was buried, we believe that he rose again. Isn't it true that there are moments, situations, experiences that we go through in our lives and we still feel lost? I know it's true for me. I'm guessing it's probably true for you. And that's what this passage with Mary is so important about, because she still feels lost. See the end of verse 16 here? As she turns and she recognizes Jesus, she says, "Teacher." We are lost when we forget the fullness of his purpose. Teacher, yes, he is a teacher. But that's only a small part of the whole. Jesus repeatedly reminded all who would listen, especially those who were closest to him, and she was counted among them, that he was the Messiah, that he is the chosen one of God, that he is the Christ who had come to redeem the world and to satisfy the punishment, to take the punishment of our sin and to mend the gap between God and man, that we might have the hope of eternal life. He reminded them that he must suffer and that he must die, but also that he would rise again. And his followers at that time had no filter through which to understand what does this mean, resurrection. And maybe we're not too far removed from that either. No one had ever lived and died and come back to life. Yes, they believed in an end-of-time resurrection where everybody would rise, a tangible, physical body resurrection, though it was not in their capacity to understand at this point. If it were, then wouldn't there be camped out in front of that tomb waiting for it to happen? Imagine if that were to happen in these days. We'd sell tickets. We'd put up a webcam. We'd have people follow, like us, see when Jesus rises. But they had no capacity to think this was even possible. Instead, we see the frantic actions of the lost, looking to hold on to something that can never be held. She wanted the Jesus that she knew in her circumstance. Jesus, continue to be my teacher. And she lunges out for him to hold on to him. There's this thing called post-Olympic depression disorder. I don't think it's restricted to Olympic athletes. I think I see this and read about it often. But whether it's in athletics or any other field, as you kind of purpose yourself, not just for hours, but for days and weeks and months of years towards a goal. And then you have the opportunity to execute on that goal. And then it's over. At the end, after it's over, a lot of people, a lot of athletes think, what's next? What now? They actually feel lost. I was reading this article, and this British cyclist, Victoria Pendleton's her name, won gold with the Great Britain team in the Beijing Olympics. And she said, you train, you've poured all into this for this one event. And she says, it's almost worse that we won gold, because after that, I think, I'm lost. What else do I do? That was my purpose. And so they go into this depression, this lostness, a of trying to redefine their identity. Mary is not unlike that. She had this version of Jesus that worked for her, and she wanted that just to hold on to. She had that experience with Jesus, following Jesus, helping Jesus in this way, and now Jesus was gone, and that's not fair. Now, Jesus says that we can be found when we respond to him in the fullness of his purpose. To see beyond our own subjective needs, but to understand the greater purpose for which he has, in which we become found. And sometimes, you know, we go through these stages in life and we think this, we pour our identity, and it's not restricted to athletes. It can involve jobs, it can involve parenting, it can involve all kinds of things. That when those stages are over, we think, what now? Where is my purpose? But if our purpose is not wrapped up in the fullness of Jesus' purpose, then we have so much greater chance of ending up lost. But the good news is that in Jesus we are found. Why wouldn't Jesus want her to hold on to him? Wasn't this the deal? Wasn't this all that it was about? If the resurrection were as astonishing and mind-blowing a miracle as we believe it is, then why does Jesus downplay the whole scenario, relatively speaking? Of all the things that we are recounted in the pages of Scripture, why is so little space given to those 40 days in which Jesus appeared in his resurrected body? Why are there only 10 accounts given of that? In a recent article in Christianity Today, an author named Mark Galli expresses these thoughts. He says, "The great miracle that the gospel proclaims is not merely that Christ lived bodily after the resurrection or after the crucifixion, but that he lives dynamically in us today. The resurrection is one with the ascension and Pentecost. We cannot grasp the meaning of the resurrection in isolation because these two other events, that Jesus is risen and that the Holy Spirit is sent, enable it to be an even greater miracle. Christ in us, the hope of glory." And so as you read through the rest of this passage in John chapter 20, Jesus actually unpacks that for the disciples. You know, if it were all about just the resurrection, then wouldn't there be so much more information given to us for it? But as you look down and you read through this, Jesus says in verse 17, he says, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Ascension was a key piece to this. Don't celebrate just the fact that I'm risen from the dead. That's pretty mind-blowing in itself. But I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going to my Father and to your Father. I'm going to my God and to your God. He's telling her, where I'm going, as I ascend, I'm ascending not just for me, but to fulfill all that God has promised all throughout earthly history. That I will be their God and that they will be my people, and together we will be. I need to ascend, Jesus says. And then as you read further down, he says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw it. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus says, "You will receive the Holy Spirit." He breathes on the disciples that they might receive the Holy Spirit at this time. If you read further in the book of Acts, just a few pages down, you realize that the Holy Spirit comes. And he comes, and the promise for us and subsequent to that act is as soon as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that God gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. God literally breathes his Spirit into us. And then down near the end of this chapter, in verse after Jesus appears to Thomas, It says, then Jesus told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And that's a little piece that Jesus speaks about you and I. For those of us who in a piece of time, some of us in very specific ways, some of us in more gradual ways, have come to realize that Christ, this gift of salvation, was for me. This idea that there is a lostness in me that can only be satisfied by the idea that our Savior finds us. And then the passage goes on to say, Jesus performed many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. There are those who are lost and need to be found. They need to know, Jesus says, that I'm looking for them. They need to know that there is life in my name, abundant life for today, and eternal life for forever. All of that is wrapped up in my name, that by believing you may have life in his name, in the name of Jesus. So what would be the rest of Mary's story? What's the rest of your story? To understand what it means to have life in the name of Jesus. And there are over 160 different references in the New Testament about what it means to be in Christ. I'm just going to read each one for you now. No, I'm not going to do that. But I do want to share some things with you. And I want to give you a little bit of homework. Because the book of Colossians is dripping rich in these phrases of what it means to be in Christ. And if you find yourself lost, if you find yourself confused, whether you are at a place where you've already made this decision to follow Jesus, and you think, I should be figuring, sometimes we beat ourselves up, don't we? And we think, I should be better than this. I should be figuring this self out. And we fail to go back to this resource that God gives us, the Holy Spirit and his word and the life of Jesus and what it means to be identified in the life of Jesus. Let me encourage you to read through this book of Colossians to make notes for yourself. This is who I am in Christ. Not this is who I am. Often we got to say, I got to be true to me. I got to believe it's all about me. You know what's, here's a phrase that Jesus never said. I just need some me time. This one's all about me. Jesus never said that. And as in the verses that we read earlier, it says that Christ, who is your life, not a part of life, not a habit of life, not something we do once or twice a year, not something we go to in an emergency, Christ, who is our life. What does it mean to be in Christ? To see ourselves in the identity of who Jesus is. Well, here's some things that I want you to keep in mind. That in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. In Christ, those who were once far away have been brought near. That in Christ, we are a new creation. That in Christ, we become God's children. In Christ, we can never be separated from the love of God. In Christ, we who are many form one body for one purpose. That in Christ, we have the wisdom from God. In Christ, our labor is not in vain. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sin. In Christ, he says, I choose you. In Christ, we are for the praise of his glory. In Christ, we have been seated in the heavenly realms. He's reserved a spot for us already. As he writes his name, our names down in a book, it's like he has a seat reserved for us. In Christ, we have been given the incomparable riches of God's grace. The unending, unquenchable riches of his grace are made available to us in Christ. In Christ, we are built together as a holy building. In Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that access that is ours because of Jesus Christ as we place our faith in him? In Christ, we are light. In Christ, our joy overflows. In Christ, all our needs are met according to his glorious riches. In Christ, we are holy and faithful. In Christ, all things are held together in Christ. By him, he holds all things together. There's nothing that squeezes through his fingers that goes without his attention. In Christ, we become fully mature. In Christ, All the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are for us. In Christ, we are rooted and built up. In Christ, we've been given the fullness of godliness. In Christ, we come into the reality that is His. In Christ, our life is hidden. God sees us as though He is looking upon Jesus. In Christ, we can give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances. Some circumstances really, really suck. And we need to be very honest about that and stop prettying it all up. But we can give thanks for Christ in the midst of any circumstance. In the midst of any circumstance. In Christ, we have faith, we have hope, and we have love. In Christ, we gain an excellent standing and a great assurance. It's an inner confidence that God continues to work in and through us by His Spirit. In Christ, we have the promise of life, and in Christ, we have the hope of glory. And in Christ, we have this great foundation, this great promise that we too will rise from the dead to be with our Lord forever and ever, for all of eternity. That's what it means. Easter is not about breakfast and bunnies. I was going to say both are yummy, but that might be misconstrued. But what does it mean? Easter reminds me that I am lost and that there should never be a moment where I go through a day and forget that in Christ I am found. Easter reminds me that as I walk through our community, as I go through our streets and our workplaces and our schools, that I walk among people who are lost, but people who are being searched for by God. And I need to pray that they can hear Him call their name so that they can turn fully and give themselves fully to Him. In Christ, we have victory that is well worth celebrating. And so may we continue to do that. Let's pray together. I'll have the music team come up and we'll pray together. Father, thank You so much for all that You give us, the incredible resources that are ours because of Jesus Christ. Thank You that in Christ we are not left alone. We're not left alone in the condition of our sin, and we're not left alone in the bleakness of our circumstances. Thank You that You enter in, that You shine Your light, that You bring Your love, Your wisdom, Your truth, Your comfort, Your grace to walk with us through it. We thank You for all the resources that are ours in Christ. Forgive us, Father, for neglecting that. Forgive us for making life about us. Continue to help us to see the fullness of Your purpose. And I pray, Father, that if there are those here who have not yet placed their faith in Christ, I pray, Father, that today would be a day where they would fully turn and give themselves to You. They would hear You call their name. And God, they would understand the fullness of their purpose, the purpose that You have for them, to live in Christ. I pray, Father, that You would breathe Your Spirit newly into us to renew us with a desire so that those who have yet to believe would indeed believe and call You Lord. Thank You, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.